Well, this morning, as we continue through our series, What We Believe and Why We Believe It, we're at the third portion. We've looked at there is one God, we've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and this morning we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, the truth about the Holy Spirit. The opening statement is, the Holy Spirit is a divine person sent to indwell, or to dwell, guide, teach, and empower the believer, and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Again, bow with me as we ask for the Lord to bless the ministry of the Word. Father, we come before you right now and recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would anoint each and every one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself this morning as I come into your pulpit. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I have a book with me this morning that I'm actually not going to go to, but it's from A.W. Tozer. And Tozer died in 61, if my history is correct, is 61 or 62. He was very instrumental in the Alliance family. But one of his concerns, and the reason I'm pointing this out, is that his concerns, the book that he wrote, The Pursuit of Man, would have been in the 50s. And one of his concerns that he had back then is equal to today. There has not a whole lot changed. And that is that so often when you talk to people about the Holy Spirit, you'll get kind of a response like this. Well, he's a power source. He's an influence. He's the power of God. He's an agent of God that he sends out to do things. Well, I know if you've been in the CNMA very long, you know that we believe and the Bible absolutely teaches the Holy Spirit is this. He is God. He is not some subordinate. He's not a lesser part of. He is co-equal to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all complete, full God, deity. And that should excite us. Because this morning as you sit here, you are not sitting here in the presence of some ambassador, some lesser being. You are in the midst of the living God who is here in this room. Amen. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not only is he in this room, he is in you. What an awesome understanding, a thought to ponder, that the living God chooses, has chosen to live within us. Once the transformation of the new birth takes place spiritually. He has all the characteristics of God because he is God. Now, I recognize here that we want to describe some aspects about him, and I have a couple of illustrations today I will use, but we need to understand and embrace this truth. And I think sometimes the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I think sometimes that we think of, and I know this to be true in some cases, God on the throne, Jesus sitting at the right hand, and then, you know, here's the Spirit of God doing whatever he does. The Spirit of God never does anything that the Father hasn't ordained. The Father isn't going to ordain anything that the Spirit isn't in full agreement with. The Father and the Spirit aren't going to command or do anything that the Son is not also in agreement with. It is a complete unity working together. And so we can understand that when the Spirit of God comes to you, give me a little liberty here, the Spirit of God goes, hey, Bruce, man, you know you need to work on this before the big guy upstairs finds out about this. That's not how it works. Okay? He is bringing to us conviction from the perspective of God Himself. Encouraging us from the perspective of God Himself. And that is why when we walk through this life, it is so important for us to know that it is truly the presence of God that we are in. And thus, when we think of ourselves being alone and we're about to do that thing we shouldn't do, God is there, God is aware, and He sees you do it. He sees me do it. And if we can internalize that truth to know that we are always in the presence of God, He is always here, as Psalm 139 talks about, there's nowhere you can go in the world or the universe or in all of creation God is not. He is there. And that should not be something we fear. It should be something we embrace. Praise God, He's there. Praise God, He's aware of my trials and my tribulations. Praise God, He knows what I feel. Praise God, He's there to help us navigate through those difficulties. When we surrender to Him and allow Him And I use that word allow carefully because God is a gentleman in this respect. He doesn't force us. And I could be a little humorous, and I think I will. You know, even in Jonah's situation, God did not force him. You may disagree with me with that. He just used a big fish to swallow him until Jonah came to his senses and agreed that he should do this thing. Because for God technically to truly have forced him, it would have been meant that God turned him around physically and made him do it. God gave him an option. Now, you may not see it much of an option. Stay in the belly of the big fish or do what God asked you, but he gave him an option. And I'm going to tell you, in the world today, there are many people that have been given that option, not as a prophet, but as a person who is lost in sin, and they choose to stay lost in that sin rather than embrace the glory of God. Some of the things that we know about the Spirit of God, and again, I'm not going to read all of these. Some of this is laid out as an outline for you, but the Spirit of God is eternal. He is everywhere, present all the time. He is all-knowing. And when we say that all-knowing, what the comfort that comes from that is this, that you know that God knows what happened yesterday, He knows what's happening today, and He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Not only does He know those things about you and us here at New Life Community Chapel, He knows that about the church that's meeting down in Miami this morning. He knows about those in Russia right now that are preparing to hear about the Jesus film or to see the Jesus film. He knows all of these things, and God is at work. We must embrace that as well. Too often we see people concerned that God is far off doing nothing. Well, He's not doing maybe what you wanted Him to do, but He's doing what God does. And I assure you of this. You would much rather God be doing God's thing than your thing. What? Trust me, if He did what you wanted Him to do, everything would get messed up. Because you would see it only from what? Your perspective. Your personal desires and or pain. God sees the big picture, and we can trust Him. God has all power. There's nothing that God cannot do in relation to His power. Now, I know we've talked before, there are some things God can't do. He can't sin, He can't lie. That's not the concept here in relation to His power. There is no threat from the enemy towards God. God is not in the least bit concerned. You've heard me say this repetitively, but I repeat it because it is imperative again that you get in your mind the yin and the yang is not even feasible. There is no equality between good and evil. God is in control. God is all powerful. And He has the capacity with but a word, and it will come to pass, but with a word all will be changed. And can be changed. God is in control. We also recognize, if you will, He raised Jesus from the dead. He performs miracles. He was involved in creation. He gives spiritual life to us. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. This morning, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, again, John 3, verses 3 to 8, reading from the New International Version, it says the following. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He gives spiritual life to us. We recognize in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. Peter says, you lied to God, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And one of the mysteries upon mysteries, both of them fell dead at separate times, but both of them fell dead for having lied to God. Now, I'm not trying to put the fear of God in you with that statement, but it is something to think about. That is a New Testament account after the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. People say, well, God never does any kind of judging today. He is God, okay? You know, because we're in the time of grace doesn't mean He can't do things. You know, we almost think, you know, I on the website I'm on, people debate, you know, if someone say, you know, we believe in eternal security, that means you can do anything you want. That's absolutely ridiculous. God still has rules and reasons and ways for us to live. And we must recognize that when we think about what God is doing, that when He wants to act, He can act. He's not bound by our rules. We can't put Him in that box. Jesus said, I will send you a counselor, not a force. The Holy Spirit brings comfort to you. For most of you this morning, you know that my brother passed away yesterday and went in to be with the presence of the Lord. He brought comfort to my brother. He brought comfort to my family. And He has brought comfort to me. Why? Because we know Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father. And we can trust Him. Turn with me to John chapter 16. It gives us a picture of what Jesus is doing in our lives. And it's not all negative. In fact, even what is perceived as negative by us and or the world is truly positive. The Holy Spirit's mission, according to John 16, verses 8 to 11, is the following. He says, when He comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He convicts the world, or convinces is a good way of putting it as well, in regards to sin. Actions that are unacceptable to God. Whether you're born again or not born again, the Holy Spirit does bring conviction upon a life to know what is acceptable to God. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. One leads into that as well, that there's a part of us that knows what's right and wrong. God has instilled that somewhat in us, but the Holy Spirit then expands upon it. He also convinces us regarding righteousness, which is a right action before God. God's offered state of being for mankind. He teaches us what it means to live a right way that pleases Him. I believe you're here this morning because one of your goals is to please God. Amen?
Amen.
And in order to please God, you must have faith. Hebrews 11:6 talks about that. In order to please God, you must understand what God desires of us, that we may truly walk in a way that brings glory and honor to His name. That is our goal. That is our desire, to be submitted to Him. Again, sometimes when people present an eternal security, they go, well, then you can go live any way you want. Absolutely not. We are to fulfill the commands of Christ. And that is the commands that He has given to us. And one of them is to love one another. Man, there are numerous times Jesus tells us that we are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to build each other up. But we do that in context when we're in community, if you will, in union with God and submitted to His Spirit and Him working through us. We'll see a little bit about that in a minute in the illustration that I have this morning. Judgment. The judgment is coming for all, and we will be judged, either as clothed in sin or lost, or clothed in righteousness and saved. There is judgment coming. And again, I reiterate, the word judge is neutral. It's neither positive nor negative. You go to a court of law, you got the defendant and you got the plaintiff. The judge is going to render a verdict, one in favor of, one against. Judgment is for God to be able to determine. Your works will be judged. That which is hand stubble will be burnt up. That which brings glory to God will be rewarded. But for those who are apart from Christ, they will be separated from Him for eternity. But the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit shows us these three things, and at the same time, sin and its penalty, its blackness, righteousness, and what life could and should be like. The pending judgment based upon where we are found. This is where you are, this is what you could be, and this is what will happen to you if you do not change. Therefore, you are without excuse. You have been warned. And people go, oh, that's not fair. I didn't write the Bible. God tells us that people are going to exist in one of two places. And that God is at work, and the church has been commissioned to share the gospel with people that they may come to know Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Our heart's desire should be for the lost, and not simply for ourselves and what we can do next or what we can get out of God. I heard something recently, I may have already shared it with you, and it was quite interesting. I kind of laughed. You may like this author. I don't particularly care for him. but the author that wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. If that title's true, then you're going to hell.
Yeah, exactly.
Because your best life is now. No, no, no. My best life is coming in the presence of God, in His life forever, in His presence forever. Amen?
Amen.
We can get so entangled with the things of this world that we forget that we are on mission for God. But that doesn't mean we can't have joy in this life, that we can't have fun in this life. But we must remember we are on mission for God. When you see someone die, they've went to one of two places. Praise God, I know my brother believes in Jesus and I know where he went. But when people die, we should be moved. I'll share this. I can remember, I shared it I think Tuesday night. A number of years ago when I was outside of Ocala in a church plant down there, I had connected with a funeral home and they asked me if I would be one of the pastors on rotation to perform funerals. Which to me is kind of strange. If you don't have a pastor, why do you need one to bury you? But that's another story that I struggle with. I mean, if you didn't care about God in this life, why do you care about Him after you're dead? But that's, again, please, no humor intended, just something I struggle with. Sometimes I just throw too much stuff out there for y'all to ponder. I had this opportunity. I was given a call to go. This young man had died in a motorcycle accident. He actually lived in the same community I was in. I went to visit his dad and brother, and I like to paint a picture of a person's life when I do a funeral. I asked him, tell me something positive about this man. He loved his motorcycle. Okay? Well, something else. There isn't anything else. I'm not making this up. Please, believe me. I says, well, tell me, you know, something good about him. They looked at each other and they were blank. And finally I said, well, does he have a Bible? No. Does he believe in Jesus? No. I'm sitting there, what can I possibly say about this man? This positive. I mean, I'm not going to get into the pulpit at a funeral and go, well, the man loved his motorcycle. I got in the pulpit and I couldn't say anything about him. Except his date of birth, his family, and he died. I cried for 3 days, and I'm not exaggerating, 2-3 days, literally. I was so spiritually drained because the people that came to the funeral, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, were lost people. You want to talk about something that will drain you? Be around lost people very much. And again, the illustration, I didn't think about it, but it'll touch on that as well in a minute. But God, I still presented a gospel message. Didn't do an altar call. But I presented the gospel message so they at least know there is a Lord Jesus Christ, there's a way to be saved from their sin, and there is hope as long as there's breath in the body. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. He guides us and directs us. These are the things that we can become as He moves in us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit's mission to believers, as we expand just a little bit on this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Says the following. It says, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. It's interesting. He says, will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. He's living in you. He's animating you. As you surrender unto Him, God will guide and direct you. Now, I have a little illustration. I need 3 volunteers this morning that I can that I can utilize. I need 3 volunteers. Roger, thank you. Bruce, one more. Please, please. Kumar. Okay. Here's how it's going to work. I'll hook up with Roger. That works. Okay. You're going to close your eyes. You're going to close your eyes. You have a job. Okay? Your job is to make sure he doesn't run into anything and get hurt. Okay? If he does, he'll sue you, not me. Because I just did my waiver. You want to make sure that he doesn't run into anything. I'm to make sure Roger doesn't run into anything. Now, I want you, when I say go, I want you to go find the 2 books I tossed. You to the one that went to my right, toward the wall where the banner's at, and you toward the one where Sunday school meets, okay? When I say go, I want you to start. When you find the book, say, I got it. Ready? Understood? Go. Who are... Say it. Roger's already got it. No, it's time's up. Come on back.
Can I open my eyes?
Yes. This is an illustration for you in life. Bruce could have stammered around looking for that book for minutes, hours, before he might have found it. He could have gotten really off and ended up in another room. Roger found it because I told him in advance to open his eyes. That's the difference between, thank you, maybe seated. That's the difference between a believer in this world and a non-believer. The non-believer's eyes are still shut. They're looking for God, groping in the world, hoping to find Him, but until God opens their eyes, they will not connect. And you go, that's not fair. I didn't write the book. That's what God says. You will find Him. The Father draws us to the Son, and the Son reveals the Father to us, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings that whole package together for us to find Him and be saved.
Amen.
And I always say this, and I repeat it. Sometimes I'll get tired of my repetitive statements, but you didn't find Christ if not but the fact the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and showed you Him.
Amen.
So don't go, I found Christ, but thank you, God, that you opened my eyes. For whatever reason, you love us enough that you would do that. He's here to teach us the understanding of God and His ways, to empower us to live for and succeed in all that He calls us to. I have a little more to say this morning that's not in your outline. If you're a type A person, so sorry. You'll just have to follow without that outline. I recognize that in the CNMA, we believe in sanctification. We believe that sanctification is the second work of God. That upon salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. But upon sanctification, we also receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you, there are people out there that disagree with that. That is okay. But I'm going to tell you, this is what I teach, what I believe, and not only do what I teach and believe, it is what the CNMA believes. We believe that sanctification is the second act of grace, where the Holy Spirit comes in power to enable us to live for Him. And that we need to be very cautious that when God uses us, for example, 2 weeks ago in the Sunday service where a gentleman came to Christ at the rehab hospital, I have to be extremely careful it was not Leonard but God that moved on that man. Friday, when Nancy and John shared the gospel with the couple that came to Christ at the rehab center, they have to be very careful to protect themselves of pride that it was not me but God that did the work. Because I tell you, the day you take the glory for yourself, God will stop working. God will stop working. Now, as we talk about this, when you believe in Jesus, you accept Him as Savior, and you receive the Holy Spirit. When you surrender all in your life to Jesus as your Lord, He fills you with His Holy Spirit and with His active power that comes through the presence of the Spirit of God. You cannot be totally led of the Spirit, and I'll be careful how I say this, and again, I keep pointing to the illustration that will clarify some of this. You cannot be filled and led of the Holy Spirit if you're still clinging to I. There is no 50-50 in this partnership. And I use the word partnership cautiously. Our goal in life is completely backwards from what the world teaches. Our greatest aspiration in life is to be totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Where the world teaches us that we got to strive to be better, harder, to climb the ladder, to be all there is. Our greatest aspiration is to surrender to the Holy Spirit that He may work in us and through us. My illustration this morning, I promised not to become a teetotaler. 2 weeks in a row we're doing tea. I don't drink, by the way. That was supposed to be a joke. There's three kinds of people. You can break it down further than that, but there's basically three kinds of people. This first one represents a person who does not have God in their life at all. Completely empty. Air. We can call the airs in there. But empty. There are those who come to know Christ. The teabag last week represented the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it does again this week. There are those who receive the Holy Spirit, and He comes into their life. He now marks them for God. God sees Himself in that person's life, but there is no impact taking place. Why? Because they're still full of the air, which represents self, or the emptiness of self. There's a third one here that you see, and this is the one that's filled with the water, which represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, as the tea bag begins to permeate throughout the whole jar, we recognize that He's replacing what was us with Himself, impacting us. The longer this stays in there, it's quite interesting because I think it fits into the idea as well of sanctification. The longer it stays in there, that tea bag stays in there, the stronger that tea will become. The longer the Holy Spirit's within us, freely having access to our lives, the stronger you become because of Him working in you. But there's another aspect of this. We recognize that as we live, God did not cap us. He called us to pour ourselves out for the benefit of others. Now, two things have to happen here. If you just continue to pour yourself out without being refilled, you will be what?
Empty.
Empty. But also something else happens. As you pour yourself out, God begins to refill you. There's a process of rejuvenating us. Now, I don't want to say you became weak because you poured yourself out. But in essence, that's partially what happens. In other words, you have to take time for God to work in you again to become strong. If all you do is labor, you will burn out. You will run dry. You must take time to draw from God and allow Him to work in your life. But there has to be a point where you go from unsaved to saved. For some people, they will experience the sanctification at the same time, though that rarely happens. But there must be a filling of God's Spirit in our lives. And as He does that, He begins to change us and work throughout our whole bodies. Does that make sense? That's the goal. You'll notice when I come into the pulpit, I pray the same prayer every Sunday. Any message I ever give, I pray the same prayer. And I've actually had people go, well, you know, it's kind of redundant, isn't it? Absolutely not, because it has total meaning to me. Amen. I don't want you to hear Leonard preaching. I want the Holy Spirit to be touching your heart. If He moves you, you have been benefited by the glory of God and by the power of God. If you go out of here going, wow, Pastor Leonard gave a great message, or he gave a bad message, hopefully that isn't the case, but if he gave a great message, I don't want you to go out of here going, man, what he taught was cool. I want you to go out here saying, Holy Spirit impacted my life. These are principles that I can take with me.
Will a person always know they've been sanctified?
That's a debatable subject. I believe that people can be sanctified and they will recognize the power of God working through them. Will they be always able to go back and say that there's a date that they actually were sanctified? No, and I don't believe that people also will be able to go back and recognize a date where they were saved. You know, God does the work. I was sanctified, and I don't say that, you know, arrogantly. I know my date as I look back, but I didn't know what sanctification was when God did the work. I learned what it was after the fact. But I know that it was the power of God, the presence of God, that moved and made a huge difference. But it did require something. And I remember this clearly. It requires surrender. I can remember at my wife's sister's funeral being outside in Tennessee and crying out to God, God, I have been living in rebellion. I've been struggling and I have done a lot of things. And I said, I just can't do this anymore. God, I can't. I want to know you. I want to live for you. But my life just, to use the word I use in, sucks. It's horrible. I mean, I had a successful business, I had a family, but things just were not right. And I knew it. Spiritually, they were upside down. I was crying, I was upset. I mean, God, whatever it is, whatever you need to do, do it. And now, I'm not being verbatim, obviously, it's a number of years ago, but in essence, that was the picture. So I surrendered everything to Him, and I've never taken it back.
Can you lose a sanctification?
I don't believe that you can, but it can run dry. And that's why there's a need for being refilled. Ephesians 5:18 in the Greek, where it says, be filled, is a continual filling. It's not a one-time and done. There's the door opening, that's the crisis that Elias teaches. And sanctification will be a message in of itself at some point. But there's a crisis and a progression. The crisis is, and people don't like the word crisis in our society today. They'll go, well, you know, I don't feel like, you know, my life stunk. to use a different word, like you did. But there has to be a crisis in this mode, in this method, that you recognized something was missing and you couldn't do it yourself. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can get mad at me, but if you think you're doing it yourself, I feel bad for you. If you think right now that you can just pick it up by your bootstraps and you can go, well, I don't really need God. I do believe in God and I think He's doing it through me as I walk. No, you have to recognize that your life is surrendered to Him. If God calls you to whatever it is, you would say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And again, for our guests that are here this morning, it's going to sound a little arrogant to me, and I don't mean it that way. When God called me into the ministry, I wrestled with that for 6 months. You've got to be kidding me. No way. My history? No way. There's no way you're going to call me into ministry. But after 6 months of wrestling and Him persisting, I said, well, God, you open the door and I'll follow. He opened the door. Not my will, but His will be done. God moved to Gainesville? That's what He wanted. I had to say, okay. If God were to say He wants me to go to Russia, I would have no alternative but to say, okay. And a lot of people go, I fear that. I'm not about to give God that kind of control. I feel bad for you. If you can't give God total control, you're not giving really any control. You either let go completely or you're still living in the I world. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But surrender really is surrender. But it is a process. As you see the tea permeating throughout the water, it's a lifelong process. As He works in your life, He will strengthen you and He'll draw you to Himself in a deeper way and empower you for the glory of His name. But I had to come to grips with this and empower Him, me, for the glory of His name, not Leonard. God, can I have a little bit of... No, it's me. It's about me. And that's why I like the little coin phrase that I use. Life's not all about you or me. As I mentioned in Sunday school, and I'll bring us to close shortly thereafter, reading through the old church, what they call the church fathers, it repetitively, these guys were so surrendered to God, they looked forward to death. Being sacrificed for God was an honor. Being sacrificed for the name of Christ was an honor. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have, I don't know, man. This one guy, Ignatius, he was looking forward to being torn apart, as I mentioned in Sunday school, by wild animals in the arena. I don't know that I'm that surrendered. I believe I am. I have never had that test. Because people look at you, well, you should know. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. Don't answer. I'm going to play it on me. And you can think bad of me afterwards. If someone were to come in this room today with a 45, walk up to me and put the gun to my head, put me on my knees and goes, renounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow your brains out. Would I stand strong for Christ? My answer to you is, I've never been in that situation. I think I would, but I don't know. Pastor, I thought you were stronger than that. I would tell you what, man, in the flesh, I would be crying like a baby. But in the spirit, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit would give me the strength to say, no, I will not renounce my Lord Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I've had people tell me that I'm weak because I said that. Yeah, as I'm weak, He's strong. Thank you, brother. Point is, I haven't been put in that situation, so I can't tell you. I will tell you this, and I've said this before. I have been downwind of the gun on a couple of different occasions. Don't ask me why I don't want to go back into the past, but I wasn't doing anything illegal. One time, I was ready to keep it gentle. I'll tell you the way I felt. I was ready to rip the person's head off. The other time, I was whatever you want. So what I'm telling you is you're not always going to react the same way in every situation. Just because you did it one time that way before doesn't mean you're going to do it that way again. Did you know that? Every situation is unique. But what I've learned over the years is this. Surrender to God in all things, that He may be glorified. Surrender to God in all things, that He may be glorified. Amen?